Day. And as we were reminded this morning at our sermon about the mother of Jesus, Mary, how she is revered by many, help us, dear Father, always to remember our mothers. But most of all, help us to remember you, our Father, because you're the Father of all our mothers, our fathers, and our brothers and sisters, and ourselves. Be with us that we remember the purpose in our life, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Would turn to the books of page 790. 790. When we all get to heaven. Sing verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3.
What a day of rejoicing and believing when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the narrow pathway, thy will hold the strength of sky. But when pathway is our own, but not a shout, but a sound. If we won't get you there, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all Just one glimpse of their glory will the source of life repay. When we all get to heaven, for a day of rejoicing that will be, when we all Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Before we go to God in prayer this evening, please turn to hymn books to page 795. 795. This world is not my home. Verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
This world is not my home, but just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels bent on me from heaven's open door. And I can feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, you know I have no friend like you. If it was not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels back on me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I see your quiet peace, and now I am miracle. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, you know, I have no friend like if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can feel at home in this world anymore. Just a big glory band will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. There's all the sweetest praise trail back from heaven's door. And I can feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can feel at home in this world anymore.
Shall we pray? Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us another day, allowing us to rise from our beds early this morning, for giving us this opportunity to attend this worship service unto you, to be able to gather together on this evening with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear thy word together, to grow strong together, to encourage one another times in our times of need. We're also thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for all thy blessings, so numerous, we can never name them all. We're so thankful for the comfort that you provide for us each and every day, the guidance, giving us this avenue of prayer, that we know that we can come to you with any problem, any issue that we may face, that we know we're not facing anything alone. We know that we can always have you there in our time of need. And we are so appreciative of that blessing. We're also thankful to you, Heavenly Father, for the mothers that you bless us with, for the love that they always provide for us, watching over us, how they raised us, we're so thankful for the encouragement that they give us to keep us strong in the faith and our worship unto you, Heavenly Father, for holding the families together in difficult times. And we're so thankful for all that they do. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with this world, for we see that we have a lot of issues in this world, Heavenly Father. There's a lot of division. We pray that, you know, some resolution can come forth, that people can turn to you for the answer, that we can end the wars, and that we can bring people closer together so there's not so much division. And also, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to be with the leaders of this congregation as they tend to the needs of the building, needs of the congregation, to keep us safe, and to also make sure that our worship service unto you is according to thy will. We also pray that you will be with our brother Reese as he prepares to bring us the lesson this evening. We pray that we will give him our most undivided attention, and we'll take that which he shares with us, that we can apply it to our lives. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you watch over us as we begin this new week. Continue to keep us safe, and continue to watch over us so that whenever we encounter any issue, Heavenly Father, that we remember to always turn to you to deal with any adversity that we may face. And we just pray that you would keep us safe. and throughout this week, continue to forgive us of our sins for these things that we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymn books, page 860. That'll be our song of encouragement this evening. As we mark it, please turn to 794. 794. No tears in heaven. Sing all three verses.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in heaven. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall on and happy bed. And there'll be no tears, and there'll be no tears, no tears of pain, sorrow and pain will all have flown. And there'll be no tears, and there'll be no tears, no tears of pain, no tears in heaven will be gone. Glory is waiting, waiting of God's earth, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior will be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. And there'll be no tears, and there'll be no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have fallen. And there'll be no tears, and there'll be no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder will cease to ponder, or think this life that brought to you. All will be fairer, loved ones be nearer, in heaven where all will be made new. And there'll be no tears, and there'll be no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will love and flow. And there'll be no tears, and there'll be no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be no.
The scripture reading for tonight will be taken from Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah 11, verses 1 through 4. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel the priest, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalia, of the children of Perez. And now our brother Reese Siegel Henson and the sermon, Accepting the Challenge.
Good evening. Welcome back, everybody. Appreciate those of you who are back here this evening after hopefully having a good meal, taking a short break for lunch. It's a blessed thing to be able to spend our full days together, taking multiple opportunities to be in community, to be in the Word together. If you're just passing through, if you're visiting with us this evening, I gotta tell you, we do things just a little bit different than we do in the mornings. Sunday mornings, they're usually topical. They're usually general. Sunday evenings are a bit more focused, right? We've been spending our way, making our way through a text like we've been doing for the last several months in the book of Nehemiah. We're on chapter 11 this week after a short break. So feel free to take the time to open up your Bibles, make your way there to Nehemiah 11. In the meantime, we're going to do what we usually do and recap everything we've been through in Nehemiah so far. We don't want anybody who's stopping in or anybody who's missed a few weeks to feel as if they've been left behind. So let's go ahead, let's do as we always do and start in the beginning. As we know, the book of Nehemiah, it picks up right after Ezra. And we've seen now how the work of both men have really intersected in the last several chapters. Nehemiah started out in a comfortable position under King Artaxerxes of Persia, but he gets report back that even after 100 years, the city of Jerusalem's walls are still in ruins. Nehemiah decides to do something about it. He takes a long time to pray. He takes months, in fact, and God opens a door. He's granted the favor of the king. He's granted resources. He's granted the ability to travel that 800 miles back to the city. And once he's there, he rallies the people. That rebuilding that he'd envisioned, it's wonderful. It becomes a shared effort between the people. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the most common citizen was actually the most important part of this project. There were no labor workers. There were no proper contractors. The wall was rebuilt by people, average people, men and women, everyone pitching in and getting it done. Of course, we know from our reading that the process wasn't smooth. There was outside opposition. There were internal injustices that needed to be combated, and there were even several intense personal attacks on Nehemiah himself, but he stays focused, he leads them through the project, and in 52 days, that wall's completed. That whole section made up the first several chapters of the book of Nehemiah, but we didn't stop there. We as the readers have really shifted a little bit we've shifted our focus to the work after the work, or in other words, to the community of Jerusalem, where after the rebuilding of the wall, everything kind of pivots spiritually. Chapter 8, we came across the people listening to a reading of the law, and they responded strongly. The text says they were convicted, cut to the heart. But we're also reminded that conviction is meant to build us up. It's not meant to tear us down. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? That's the language they use. So they're torn down by conviction, but they're built back up again. And we've been talking about for the last several weeks how they experienced kind of a revival of faith in Jerusalem. The sparse population there, they come together in humility, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, that they own their past failures. They confess their sin, and they have a bold prayer where they walk through the entire history of their nation. And we see time and time again throughout that historical record kind of presented in prayer format that God has been faithful to his people, and they have not been faithful to him in return. Over and over again, we read that trend. But the repentant people of Jerusalem, they also realize a sacred truth about their history with the Lord, that the thread running through their generations upon generations upon generations of failure is God's mercy. He's never given up on them. So two weeks ago, we talked about how all this revival led to commitment. That the people, they're physically putting their names to it. Priests, Levites, their brethren, leaders of the people, everybody is signing on. They're getting specific with God about the areas that they vow to improve on, and they also vow to accept a curse from God if they fail. It's really interesting. They're promising faithfulness in relationships. They're promising integrity in business. They promise to honor the Sabbath, support the temple, give their first and their best. They're vowing to live differently moving forward. Last time we were in Nehemiah, we talked all about those vows. And here's the point where we move into the present, where we move into the text of chapter 11. What we're going to be doing here is essentially returning to an issue that was mentioned in passing a little bit earlier in the text. Remember, the current iteration of Jerusalem, as we're reading it here in Nehemiah 11, it's sitting at a fraction of the population that Jerusalem had way back in the day. It's gotten to the point that even though the wall is reestablished, the people are quite literally living in the ruins of their former city. Even if you had a home in this iteration of Jerusalem, the likelihood is that you probably lived next door to the crumbling visage of what used to be somebody else's house a century ago. That's the reality of Jerusalem at this moment. There are destroyed buildings everywhere. They don't have a population available to even clear the rubble or properly live there. It's a small city. It's a small city. That's one of Nehemiah's real concerns. That was the reason he took the time to go back through the records and re-record Zerubbabel's census from when the Jews had first returned to the homeland from Babylon. And the descendants of most of those people who had returned aren't even living here. They'd moved on to greener pastures. When they woke up in the morning, they wanted to see a beautiful sunrise, not the decaying structures of a former civilization. In other words, it ain't pretty in Jerusalem. That's a fact. The city needs to be reestablished. And that's exactly the purpose that this chapter serves. Nehemiah 11, its purpose is to detail the repopulation of Jerusalem after the walls have been rebuilt. And as we move through, we'll get a brief focus on tithing of the population alongside volunteers. So it's a recording, it's a list, and as has become a trend in Nehemiah, there are a lot of names. There are a lot of names. In the past, I've chosen not to read some of the names because I don't want my horrible pronunciation of the Hebrew to take away from the text. But every time I skip the names, somebody comes up to me and tells me, man, you should have read them. You should have read the names. I want to hear them. Every time. I'm beginning to think you guys just want to watch me struggle. But I'm nothing if not open to constructive criticism. So by golly, I'm going to try my best to power through these pronunciations. But you guys got to promise to not make fun of me when we're done. That's the deal we're making here. All right. With that out of the way, let's go ahead. Let's turn our attention into verse 1. It's Nehemiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It's our key passage. We'll reread it here. It says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nephonim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez, and Masaiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoze, the son of Hazaiah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joirib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shiloni. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. 468 valiant men. All right. That's just a portion. It's just a portion of the name. But as I said, the primary issue facing Jerusalem, it's the issue of population. Nehemiah, he sees this, their population, as the city's biggest hurdle to overcome, especially considering everything that they'd experienced, everything that had happened when they'd attempted to be or started the rebuilding process on the wall. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah? Those guys were Persian rulers. They were in the same vaguely the same positions as Nehemiah. Those guys, they were supposed to be allies in this whole process. Instead, they wanted him dead. And we can sort of picture Nehemiah's his line of thinking here, as it were. Like if those guys were my allies and got this close to actually invading the city, imagine what my enemies will do. We can understand where he's coming from. So that for a city to prosper and to be great, you need people. It's got to be populated. And Nehemiah also knew the bigger population that Jerusalem had, the greater amount of resources they'd have, the greater strength in battle they'd have if that became an issue. He didn't rebuild the walls just to see some conquering army come in and break them down again. That's the exact opposite of what he wants. So what we see happening in this text is an inclusion of what is essentially a lottery system throughout the whole land. The text says 1 in 10 were chosen to dwell in Jerusalem. Remember, we already mentioned that the majority of the returning Jews from Babylon back in the day, they'd foregone living in Jerusalem in favor of the greener pastures outside the city. And of these people who remained, 1 in 10 of them was selected kind of randomly to come back and make a life for themselves in Jerusalem. The city was an eyesore, but it would be healed if it began to thrive again. So that's exactly what Nehemiah makes happen. Let's go ahead. We're going to move on to the brunt of our text. We're going to read through a majority of the verses here. We're going to read from verse 7 all the way down through verse 24. And for those of you who just love the names, this is your bread and butter. We're going to start in verse 7. It says, "And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, son of Pedaiah, the son of Koleiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zechariah, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sinua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jedaiah, the son of Joiarib, and Jakin, Saraiah, the son of Hilkiah, and Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adaiah, the son of Jeroam, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzai, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, son of Malchijah, and his brethren, heads of the father's houses, were 242. Namashai, the son of Azarel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshillamoth, the son of Emir, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunai, Shabbatai, and Jozabad, the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galil, the son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talman, and their brothers who kept the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpa were of the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Mik'ah, the son of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people." We did it. I know that was a lot of names. I know that was a lot of continuous reading. But what we got to do is to not let it distract us from the fact that there is indeed a significant amount of value in what we're reading in these passages. It isn't all names. There's more going on here. There are things we can take away from this text. But the individuals that we read, they're all the heads of the province, or in other words, this text includes tribal leaders, it includes military men, it includes priests, Levites, gatekeepers, civil and royal servants, and there's something special about this group of folks. There's a reason that they're mentioned in this record by name. Not all of them were part of that 1 in 10 draft to move to Jerusalem. Most of them did it of their own accord. And we learn that all the way back in verse 2 when the text tells us, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." There were those that willingly did so. The willing volunteers, they had a real pioneer spirit. They received special blessings because they were willing, without any of the outside governmental pressure, to really reorganize their entire lives to fit into a new space and a new place. And we can think about that this move to Jerusalem, that was a big deal for these people. To live in Jerusalem, you had to reorder your view of material things. You had to give up your previous land, your previous career. You had to take up new business in this new city of Jerusalem. To live in Jerusalem, you had to reorganize your social priorities as well. Many of us who have made long or grand, large moves in the past have really kind of know this, that it means leaving some friends and family behind. That's exactly what they were doing. They were leaving their friends and family behind in their old village. Back then, they didn't have phones. You couldn't just call your friends up and chat with them whenever you felt lonely or isolated or alone. No, that a move like that was fairly final. If you're going to visit, it would be some grand trek, not just people who are a phone call away. And finally, to live in Jerusalem, you had to live in a place knowing you were a target for their enemies. Right, there are new strong walls to protect all of the transplants here, but since Jerusalem was now a notable and historic city with rebuilt walls, that fear of invasion was at least a little bit renewed, and now the fear was that the invasion might come from whole armies who actually had something to gain from invading rather than just kind of basic bands of robbers. I'll be honest, I wouldn't want to live in Jerusalem. I wouldn't. Not many people did. Hence the draft system, hence the lottery system that's in place. But among those people, there were a few who felt eager to take on the challenge, who felt eager to follow the call, who felt excited to make something new of themselves in a new place. And we can honor that dedication. We can. Let's go ahead. Let's finish out our chapter, starting in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kir-Eath and Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekabzeel and its villages, and Jeshua, Molada, Beth-Pelet, Hazar-Shual, and Beersheba and its villages, and Ziklag, Lag, and Mekona and its villages, and In-Ramon, Zora, Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and their villages, and Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Aijah, and Bethel, and their villages, and Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, and Hazor, Ramah, Gittayim, and Hadid, Zeboam, Nebelet, and Lod, Ono, and the valley of Craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin." And that's it. We end on, the list continues, but it's kind of a curious note that we wrap up on, I think, that the text so far has been all these people, it's been all these names and all these lists, and this focus on repopulation in the city of Jerusalem. And then there's this last list, which feels, when you read it and you compare it, it feels pretty distinct from the first. The list isn't about Jerusalem, right? They're not talking about the people who joined Jerusalem, it's those who are on the outside. So why include this list in the first place? Well, this final section, it provides kind of a record where the rest of the people of Judah and Benjamin lived. But its purpose is to record and detail the people's occupation of the ancestral sacred lands. The towns and villages, if you know your geography, they're actually in order. They're from south to north. The towns and villages are mentioned from the south to the north. So it shows that the intention is to demonstrate that the people are spread out. They're spread out to secure and defend the entire Persian province of Judah. And so this last passage, all these people, they're recorded less for a settlement record, kind of like we had before, and more as just a testament to God's faithfulness in restoring the people back to their promised land. He's saying, "We lived throughout all the land, from north to south, south to north." And the last 10 verses, they're just more evidence for any Jews who would be reading them of God's reconciliation, that it was He who allowed them to rebuild homes and farms after being completely devastated by the Babylonians. And even though the seed was just beginning to sprout in Jerusalem, the people, they'd been returned to the land for years. Even if they hadn't been dwelling in the city, they'd been living bountifully in their villages and in their homes. And that's where we see this recorded. But that's the end of our text for the morning. And as always, we have the privilege, not just experiencing the scriptures, but getting to apply them to our own walk with God. And what grabbed me from the text this week was again, the idea of the Jewish people who, upon hearing that Jerusalem needed more people, that they needed a larger populace, that they needed people to come back to the city, accepted the challenge, that they moved there of their own volition. Again, Jerusalem, it's not the Bahamas, you guys. This is not beachfront property that we're talking about. There is zero demand to move to Jerusalem. In fact, there is negative demand to move to Jerusalem. There are more people who want out of the city than want in. And yet, what we refer back to verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. As some people, even knowing the state of Jerusalem, heard Nehemiah's plea for people to come back, and they actually heard it. They actually heeded it. And like we already said, they gave of themselves to be there. They took on the challenge. I hear that. I read that, and I'm reminded of Christianity as a whole. We read over and over and over again in our scripture that a life devoted to Christ is not supposed to be easy. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Christ himself says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Christianity itself is a religion of sacrifice. We sacrifice of ourselves daily, knowing that eternal peace and hope and joy aren't found here. They're not found here in this world, but they're found in the world beyond. We do what we do not because it looks good or benefits us or makes us popular, because usually it doesn't. Like the Jews who made their way back to Jerusalem, we do it because there is a calling. There's a calling for us to heed, and if somebody is going to hear it and respond to that call, man, it might as well be us. I want to leave us with a bit of encouragement as we wrap up, that the road is not easy, but the road is more than worth it. The road to salvation might be uncomfortable, and it will make us hated by the world. We're told so. But that road leads to Jesus Christ. It leads to the embodiment of love itself, and it is all worth it in the end. So let us continue to take up our crosses daily, because we know what we're walking toward, and we can be encouraged by the knowledge that each of us are walking that path together. If you're here, you'd like to hop on that path with us, but you've yet to command or to follow the commands of Christ and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now's the time. We love to walk that journey with you, and tonight can be the night that you are reborn in Him. Alternatively, if you're here and you'd like prayers or congregational support for you or somebody you love, we want to do that for you. We just need to let us know how we can properly serve you. All of these things, they're available to anybody who might seek them. You are invited to respond to the invitation by coming forward to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
Ooh, at the door is standing, the love of God is in you. King of heaven, Jesus, our God, waiting so long for me. Sweetly adored the Lord for thee.
Taken up the Lord's Supper this evening. If you would, come have a seat in the front pew and we'll be